Glory to God. Someone shout out, Jesus is King. He really is. Well, how to ignite the miracle working power of God in your life, how to build and operate faith to release the explosive power of God, how to be grounded and founded in the Word, how to abide in Christ and avoid the pitfalls along the way, and how to be a witness and see the call of God fulfilled in your life. This is a book called Ignite the Dynamite. In times of frustration in Melbourne, when it was pretty crazy, we still found ways to worship and meet and disciple people, but it was still pretty frustrating. So God said, don't get frustrated. Paul was locked down for a few years too. So, and he found ways to be fruitful, and a lot of the books that we write today, that we read today, were written in prison. So when I first arrived, there was a gentleman that I met with the hut. And what was your name again, mate? Speedy. I want to give this to you, Speedy. There you go, mate. God bless you, bro. And we don't have any of these ones left, but you can get them online if you want. It's Fortify. And I had a dream where the Lord said, help my people get fortified. We've been seeing a lot of deliverance back home, and I know you guys see that as well. And the Lord said, help my people get delivered, but also stay delivered, so it's not a deliverance cycle. So this is like, it's more of a workbook where families can do it. This is, I can't give this one away because it's got all our family devotional notes in there. Families and couples, or just around coffee with a group of friends, you can go through it. And we wanted to put it in a workbook form because these days I do use an iPad for my study, but you know, there's notifications, there's social media, there's all these distractions on here. But getting back to the old school written books, it's just been really nice to get back to that. So they're available. Sorry, there's not any left today. Now, I want to share a word on the church this morning. I love the church. I'm going to show you a little bit about what we do outside of the church. But really what we do outside of the church is still part of the church, because we are the church and we are the living stones of Jesus. And when we're in here, it's church. When we go outside the four walls, it's church. When you're at home, it's church. And so I think that's an important revelation for us to understand. But what I want to do, I want to show you a video for a few reasons. One, so that you could pray for us. Maybe some of you could join us in the last week of September in Brisbane. But we are, after all the crazy lockdowns, this is our first massive gathering back in our nation of its kind, like nationwide gathering. And I want to show you what happened back in Melbourne in 2018. And we're about to take on another campaign in Brisbane. It's a little bit like the Billy Graham days for those that haven't been here during the week. There's been a lot of prophetic words about God digging those old wells of revival, like the Billy Graham days, the Jesus Revolution days. And so I want to show you something. And another reason that I want to show you is because there have been so many prophetic words about this nation, about God bringing the masses together to hear the gospel, to see multitudes saved. And I've actually been quite blown away by the language of the Spirit and what God's been saying to multiple people about this nation. In particular, I feel the eyes of the Lord, not limited to, but certainly on Christchurch. And we just kind of worked out recently that there is a stadium currently being built in Christchurch right now. Interestingly enough, the conference has been prophetically termed Strength to Strength. And we just found out that the stadium that is being built, hopefully ready by about 2026, is it translated from the Maori language into English as enduring strength. And we felt that there was certainly a link there, and we're going to be praying and pressing in. But these are the types of things that I've seen happen. So we do a number of different events in Europe. We've taken on a country called Germany, Nuremberg. And I watched all of these different events develop, and it starts like this. It starts with prophetic words, with visions, with dreams. It's like, where are the eyes? Because the Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for hearts, looking for people that have faith, that are hungry. They say, God, come on, move in our nation. We want to see the masses come home. We want to see our unsaved family and friends hear the gospel and come home, and our work colleagues. And we want to see people saved. We want to see what happened in the Jesus Revolution days happen again now. It's our time now, amen? So I'm going to throw to the screens, let this video inspire you. And And I'd love it if you can pray for us this year as well. Awesome. Someone shout out Jesus. Yeah, that's been our prayer, God, do it again. And the Jesus Revolution has been such a theme, hasn't it? A prophetic theme. And what I love about these gatherings, it's not just about a preacher on a platform. That's an important aspect of it. We see thousands that were saved inside the stadium. But what I loved was just seeing everyday Christians flood the streets. So literally thousands of people, there were over 7,000 in this particular event, that hit the streets of Melbourne, went on the trains, the planes, not the planes, the buses, the planes on the way there for sure. And just prayed for the sick and shared the gospel, shared testimonies, handed out free tickets to come. So that was kind of like the Jesus people feel, where it was like, it's Christ in all of us, that grassroots movement. And there was a reporter that actually wrote an article that hit all the major newspapers in Australia, and I think internationally as well. And the title of the article was "Jesus Freaks Descend Upon Melbourne." And I don't know if that was meant to be a negative article, but for me, that was like a wink. That was a wink from God saying, that's what we've been praying for, the Jesus freaks again, do it again. Someone shout out, do it again. Do it in New Zealand. Do it in Christchurch. What you did in the days of the Jesus Revolution. God, do it again now and greater. Because we've been hearing about a convergence of moves that we've all loved and heard about in the past, that God's going to bring a convergence of moves. And I'm up for that. I don't know about you, but I'm up for that. It's revival or die. When you read the Bible, it's revival or riot, isn't it? There's no neutral kind of... Real biblical Christianity is not neutral, happy clappy. I am happy and I do clap, but it's more than that. Amen. But today I want to share a little bit about church. I love what happens outside of the church, but I want to talk about church, and in particular, local church. My story in terms of my testimony and how I became involved in being a part of ministering in churches and events like this, which is such a privilege, I would have to take it back to an encounter that my father had when I was 3 years old. And he retells the story, and I often think about it and thank God about his testimony. But he was 24 years old. He had me when he was 21. They got married young, my father and my mother. And he came across from Holland when he was about 5 years old. So that's where I get my height from, I think, as a Dutchman. And my dad he worked in a market garden. So he drove tractors, asparagus farms in the southeast suburbs of Melbourne. And he worked in a town called Clyde North. And every day he would go to the market garden. He'd drive the tractor, and often he'd be there at 3 a.m. when it's dark and doing his work. But around this time, at the age of 24, my auntie, his sister, had a radical encounter with Jesus, and she got born again, which was awesome. They came out of kind of a religious background. There's certainly faith links in my dad's side, but it was more traditional Catholicism as opposed to a real living relationship with Jesus. Not all Catholics are like that, of course. I know some amazing Catholics that really love the Lord, but in their case, it was more of a religious relationship that they had. And in fact, Dad said he would sometimes go to Catholic youth groups, not so much for Jesus, but just in hope of finding a pretty girl. So that was his confession. So he didn't really know Jesus. But when my auntie got like really born again, someone pointed out a verse in John chapter 3 where it says, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God." It's like it really hit her heart, because although there was a religious understanding of God, they were taught that they are not allowed to read the Bible. And that only the Catholic priest during that time, it's a little bit still like that today in some circles, but only the Catholic priest is allowed to interpret the Bible. And so they didn't actually have a relationship with Jesus through the scriptures, through the word of God. And so when someone pointed out to my auntie about John chapter 3 and you must be born again, she really started to look into that. What is it to be born again? And she understood that she needed to be spiritually born again and give her life to Jesus. So she got saved and immediately began to pray for my family. In particular, God put my father on her heart. Now, my dad didn't know that this was happening. but my auntie was fervently praying for my dad, which was awesome. And so anyway, at the age of 24, he's on a market garden and wasn't really thinking about God or anything like that. But all of a sudden, he said he was driving, it was 3 a.m. in the morning, and he said everything lit up. Even though it was dark, everything lit up. And he had an open vision, what we describe as an open vision. He didn't know what was going on, but he had an open vision, and he saw Jesus. And he heard the audible voice of God say, "Tony, I've called you to be my soldier." It shocked him. It freaked him out. And he immediately, after he finished his work, he ran home and he wanted to share the story and recount the story with my mother, Irene. And so he's telling her the story, pretty freaked out, thinking, they didn't really believe in Jesus at all, but he started to tell my mum this story about this open vision. And I'm sure my mum, because this was, you know, they came through the 70s as well. And so dad smoked a little bit of the wacky weed sometimes and got into a few different things. So I'm sure my mum was thinking, are you on something, smoking something, hash cookies, whatever was around back then? But my mum could tell that there was something different about what dad was saying. Anyway, as he's retelling or recalling the story, right in that moment, there was a knock on the door. And my dad goes to open the door, and interestingly enough, it wasn't a Jehovah's Witness, it wasn't a Mormon, it was a Christian pastor in the area, felt led by the Spirit to knock on the door and to say, "I'm just in the area, I'm wondering whether you guys would be interested to know more about Jesus." As he's retelling this, he has his encounter with Jesus on the market garden, open vision, freaking out, trying to explain it to my mum. And then someone, right in that moment, knocks on the door, and it's a pastor in the area. Can I tell you about it? And normally dad, I'm sure, would say, "No, we're not interested in that sort of stuff. Sorry, mate." But this time he's like, "Yes, please come in." And the cool thing, I love it, this pastor, he made a commitment to go back every week, and they would do Bible studies, and they taught them the foundations of their faith every week, and then they got plugged in to a local church, which was awesome. So shout out to local pastors who are led of the Spirit. We wouldn't be here now if it wasn't for that moment. And so my mum and dad then got plugged in and planted in a local church. And I remember from the age of 7 years, so from the age of 3 to the age of 10, just the best years as a child. And I remember going to like prayer meetings and sometimes all night prayer meetings. Have you guys heard of a man named Tim Hall at all? Has he ever preached through here? He's one of Australia's best evangelists. He's an awesome man of God. But my mum and dad, so they had their local church in a town called Cranbourne. And it was like a sister church to Tim Hall's church that he planted in Dandenong. And it was in his early ministries, and he planted this church. And so we would go to the night meetings in Dandenong. I remember aspects of this as a kid. And people would like come in off the streets, and demons were being cast out, and miracles were taking place. So I remember as a child catching that DNA, that supernatural revival DNA in those meetings. And then my aunties and uncles started to get saved, other aunties and uncles, and they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so there was a 7-year period there where it was just phenomenal what God was doing. But then something happened in the church, in their local church that they went to. How many people know that church is not perfect? Has anyone discovered that yet? This place is pretty good, but And there's an old saying that if you're looking for a perfect church, don't go there. Or if you think you found one, don't go there, because you might mess it up. But we as people are imperfect. So we don't put our full trust in people, do we? We love people and we honor people and we do our best to serve people. But ultimately, our trust is in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so if you look at church life like that, where we're coming together with a whole bunch of people that have got different backgrounds, different experiences, no one's perfect, people are going to make mistakes, it makes your church experience a lot easier. And you're able to potentially deal deal with potential situations that might come up where you might be offended or hurt or upset by something, because the enemy would love to bring offense to get you outside of church life. The Bible says that he that's planted in the house of the Lord will flourish, and the enemy does not want you to flourish, does not want you planted, wants you scattered all over the place. So getting back to the story of my mum and dad, there was something that happened in the church. I don't know all the details, but there was like a church split, and it really upset them. They invested a lot of their time, and they were part of the worship team. And they say now, they realize in hindsight, that their faith as young believers, even though they'd been in the Lord about 7 years, was more on people, or they leant too much on people, as opposed to being built on the rock and built on the Word of God. And so sadly, they left that church. I remember initially with the intention to find another church, and I remember as a young kid, we visited these different churches, but they say now I don't think they processed their hurt properly, and they didn't really feel connected anywhere. And so even though they initially had the intention of going somewhere else, they didn't find anywhere else. And then the years rolled by without our family in church. And I look back now and see such a difference in our family life from that 7 years, from the age of 3 to 10, being so glorious and wonderful, to leaving church. And it wasn't long before all hell hit our family. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do, to get us outside of fellowship, to get us outside of Christian influence, so he can hammer us. And that's sadly what happened to me. And I fell in love with music because of local church. Mum and dad were musicians. And I remember as a kid going along to like the worship practices and watching mum and dad and just being inspired by other worshipers. And when they finished, I would quickly jump up on the drums or get on the guitar. And that's how I fell in love with music, which was awesome, in local church. But then after we left church, I still had this passion and love for music. But now, sadly, I used that gift and that passion and put it somewhere else. And this time it was in Satan's kingdom, really. I wouldn't have called it that back then, but now I know what it is. And our band, I got involved in a band. I had all sorts of other influences apart from Christian influence. And our band actually took off pretty quickly. We're playing in all these different nightclubs around our region and around the country. And we had record deals approaching us, record labels approaching us with different deals. And on the outside to the world, it looked like I was successful, but on the inside, I was really starting to get messed up, because what happens when you get involved in that nightclub culture and everything else, the drugs and the underworld and all that, like I just completely got messed up in that whole industry. And so I've gone from a young, innocent kid from the age of 3 to 10 in church life, and it was just a matter of years before I was completely out of control, addicted to drugs. I couldn't go a day without like some type of amphetamine, speed, we called it back then, ecstasy, cocaine, marijuana. And I was literally addicted. Every day I had to fill this void that was in my heart with some type of substance. And I remember I couldn't get on stage unless I had to go to the drug dealer's house before I got on stage, because I was just so messed up. And during the day, I'd be just depressed. I remember the windows and the blinds would be drawn, and I remember just not wanting to speak to anyone. And then to get out of that kind of depression, I would have to have drugs so I could get myself up to get to the commitment of that gig. And so there was this real weird thing that was taking place, and it got to a point, so much so that I'd opened up the door to the demonic realm. Now, I didn't realize at the time what was happening. Now I know more, but drugs actually are a spiritual doorway to demons. And I remember reading, after I got saved, I read a scripture in Revelation, and I looked at the original word for sorcery, which is a form of witchcraft, and the original word is pharmakeia. And I started to understand why I was so messed up now, that drugs are actually a form of witchcraft, and they open up the door to demons to come and bring havoc in your life. And I got to a point where, though I was successful on the outside and record labels were offering us large amounts of money to record and to do all these things, I got to a point where I became what the doctors would describe as a paranoid schizophrenic, bipolar, like completely messed up, just demons were just tormenting me and dominating my life. And it happened in such a short period of time. There was one point, there was a couple of times where God spoke to me the same sentence. There was one point we'd finished the gig and some of the people that were running the nightclubs and running the even the production, they were also involved heavily in the drug industry. And I remember sitting at the end of this gig, we sat up on top of this penthouse suite in Melbourne, and these guys all of a sudden brought out, they're sitting there with these guns and they're having these discussions about shooting up this nightclub. And I remember just thinking all of a sudden, it was like the veil that was on my eyes was lifted, and all of a sudden I kind of saw clearly for a moment, and I heard the voice of God in my spirit say, "Daniel, if you're ever going to get out of this, you need to go back to church." During that stage, I didn't realize, but my mom, who had left church, she didn't leave Jesus, but she left church and by their own admission kind of backslid a little bit. Mom and Dad, they knew that what I was going through, because of their experience and their understanding of God, they knew that what I was going through wasn't a natural issue that needed psychologists. I'm not against psychologists, but in my case, I needed Jesus, the name above all names. It was a demonic deliverance that I needed. And so they began to pray, and they were praying, and that's when God spoke to me and said, even in the midst of my three-day bender on all sorts of drugs, sitting with these gangsters with guns, this innocent kid all of a sudden in this situation, and I heard the voice of the Lord say, "If you're ever going to get out of this, you need to go back to church." Isn't that interesting? Where he didn't say, "You need to come back to me," although that's the key. He took it further and said, "You need to go back to church." And that happened to me on one other occasion as well, where God spoke to me so clearly and said, "Daniel, you need to go back to church." Church is not man's idea. Church is God's idea. God loves the church. Some people say it's not church that saves you, it's Jesus that saves you. And although that's a true statement, sometimes we put down the church by saying that, because the church is actually the body of Jesus. And the church is instrumental. Local churches are instrumental in discipling us. We can get born again and get saved, but the devil can come and take us out again unless we get plugged in and planted in the local church and then discipled. It's so important. And I saw that. I saw how quickly the enemy come and devastated our family just in a short period of time because we stepped out of church. The enemy got us with a fence and then kicked us while we were down. But praise God, all of our family now are back. I had a radical encounter with Jesus. I finally responded. It took me a little bit of time, but I responded and walked to a local church. Had a radical encounter with Jesus in a local church. Thank God for local churches. The Holy Spirit moved powerfully a church just like this. And I was delivered in one foul swoop. Isn't that awesome? The finger of God touched me, delivered of all the torment, the demons, the drug addiction. That was in 2003, and we've been running hard ever since. And I guess what? I fell in love with the church immediately. I love the church. I'm so grateful for the church. Chelsea and I have been brought up in the church. We got married in the church. Our children now are a part of the church. I love the church, man. And I think we really need to be careful in these last days to not put the church down, to love the church, even if the church is a bit messed up. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't give up on the church. The Corinthian church were messed up. They had all sorts of problems, but he loved them and he continued to help them. Jesus, if anyone had an opportunity to give up on the church, it was Jesus. But he didn't. He loved them. Amen. And so let's really fight to keep a strong community, to be planted in the house of the God, because God wants you to flourish. Amen. I want to give you a scripture really quick. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It says this, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Everyone say, "My church." Jesus is saying that. He's saying, "I will build my church." So church is not man's idea, amen? We don't own the church. We don't run the church. The church is run by Jesus. He's the head of the church, amen? We play a part in helping facilitate that in various different ways. But I want to read that again, verse 18. And I say, so this is Jesus speaking to Peter, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will try to prevail, but won't prevail. That's a promise. That's why we're going to be in here and not outside, because hell's going to come against you. He's going to try and come against you in here. But if you're outside there, there's more of a chance, just like our family, that you're going to get fall into trouble with hell, trying to, the one that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the devil. So if you have a look at this in the original language, you'll see that there's actually a play of words going on here that's really important. Peter's name is translated, the original word in the old school Greek language, the Koine Greek, is Petros. So that's his name, Petros. And the meaning of Petros is small piece of rock. And what Jesus is saying here, he says, I'll read it one more time, keeping that in mind, that his name means small piece of rock. So he says, and I say unto thee, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that word rock, is a different Koine Greek word. It's similar, but different. It's not Petros, it's Petra. And guess what Petra means? Huge rock, big piece of rock. This is really important to understand, because some church groups have missed this. And if you miss it, then potentially you're building on man rather than being built on Jesus. So what's Jesus actually saying here? Peter, small piece of rock, upon this rock, referring to himself, large piece of rock, which makes sense when you then begin to read scriptures like Jesus being the chief cornerstone. So this, he says, upon this rock, God himself will build his church. Come on, give it up for Jesus. So we're not built on people. Although we know, we don't downplay Peter's esteemed role. He was the chief. He was one of the founding stones as one of the apostles, of course. And the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. But ultimately, the chief foundation, the chief stone, the cornerstone, is Jesus Christ himself. So what does that mean? That means that we build the church upon the Word of God as well, because Jesus is the Word. So everything that you do, the reason we do what we do is because of the ancient scriptures, because Jesus has taught us, the Bible teaches us how to do church. And we've got to love church, we've got to esteem church highly. Jesus is the head of the church. Amen? Peter understood this play on words. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 1, it says this: David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Peter knew the Old Testament. He knew these passages. He knew the references of God being the rock. And so when Jesus said, upon this rock, he absolutely knew what Jesus was referring to. Jesus is God. Jesus is our rock. Jesus is our foundation. Jesus is the one that builds the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Amen? That's why we're going to love the scriptures. That's why we're going to love the Word of God, because the Word is Jesus. Verse 3 goes on to say, my God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent men you save me. There's another reference. There's many, actually, but here's another one for you if you want to study it out. Psalms 18, verse 31. If you've got your Bible, Psalms 18, verse 31 says, for who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? Everyone say, Jesus is God. It's really important to know that, because most major religions, did you know, acknowledge Jesus? Most major religions acknowledge Jesus. I was talking to the manager of our gym the other day, and he invited me every. He says he actually. Some of you guys see our a baptism video that I showed yesterday. Who saw that? See how many onlookers there were. The manager of our gym, close to our house, he was walking by when that happened. And when I went to the gym a couple of days later, he asked me about it. He said, what was happening? I told him about it. I said, I'm a Christian and lots of people were coming to Jesus. It was awesome. And he said, oh, wow, I was with my dad wondering what was going on. And now he invites me every day. He said, oh, he said, every time I see you, I want you to give me some wisdom. He's not a Christian yet. Oh, all right, we'll do a deal. You give me wisdom on how to do the gym stuff and I'll give you some spiritual wisdom. So when someone asks me to give them wisdom, I just say, I've got to give them the gospel, man. I've got to give them Jesus. That's the greatest wisdom of all. So the other day I got to a point where I said, look, you as a PT trainer, a gym manager, if you're going to train someone, you need to assess where they're at before you can kind of put some things in place to help them improve their health and their fitness. And he said, yeah. And I said, well, I want to be honest with you. I want to ask, before I can give you spiritual wisdom, where are you at with Jesus? Because I want to assess, like, where am I going with this? You know, every day I get invited to share wisdom with him. And then the other owner was actually sitting on the desk listening to this conversation at the same time. I was like, yes, I'm going to lift my voice so she hears it as well. And he said, well, I believe in a higher power. I'm like, well, that's a good start. In some ways, we can work with that. And I actually started to share along these lines. I said, look, every major religion acknowledges Jesus and they acknowledge a higher power, but who is Jesus? The Quran says that it's very similar in some ways to the Bible. It says that he is a prophet. They esteem him as a prophet. They say that he even did miracles. There's some similarities in terms of the return of Jesus as well. There's some common ground there that you can share with the Islamic faith. But the difference is major. The difference can either send you to hell or heaven. The definition of who Jesus actually is so important. We need to follow the Jesus of the Bible, and we need to follow the rock. And the Bible says that Jesus is God. Amen? You could talk to a Buddhist and find common ground. One of the last things that Buddha said from my study and from my understanding, he said, keep searching for the truth, or keep searching for the light. And then Jesus comes along and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no doubting in Jesus' statement. He didn't say, keep searching, look for another prophet, look for another voice. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I was chatting with a Hindu Uber driver the other day. An ex-Hindu that is an Uber driver. And we got talking about Jesus. Finally got there. And he said in their ancient writings, the reason he came to Christ, which was awesome, is because he saw in the ancient writings some stories about the cross, and he realized that Hindus acknowledge Jesus, and that got him studying the words of Jesus. So Hindus acknowledge him, although they have many gods, they say he's one of the gods. So if you study every major religion, Jesus is acknowledged, which I think is really important. But then if we go to the eyewitness accounts, the very words of the people that walked with Jesus, the words of Jesus himself, we see it so clear, isn't it? He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a rabbi. He is God. God, and God had to come to earth. Jesus came. God came in the form of man to die on the cross, to take our sin so that we can be born again. I love it. And you know, one of the first things that he did after he did the ultimate mission, he completed the ultimate mission, he went to the cross, he took the weight of the world's sin. The first thing that he did when he ascended on high, guess what he did? He helped the church. Said he that ascended on high gave gifts unto men for the equipping for the church. The first thing on his mind when he ascended was the church. Amen? I'm just about to wrap up now and finish, okay? But I want to take you to this. Peter understood the identity of God as a rock. He understood the play on words. When Jesus said, upon this rock, referring to himself and Peter, his own name, meaning little rock, piece of rock, upon this rock I will build my church. And then Peter goes on and teaches this very revelation to the saints years later. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, capital S, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, everyone say you also. Why don't you say the person next to you, you also. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter understood the wordplay. His name means small piece of rock. He's built on the ultimate rock, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And now he's saying to all of us, you too are living stones. And you're not called to be a rabble. You're not called to be a mess. The Bible says here, and Peter taught, we're supposed to be fitly framed together. We find our peace together. That's church. And we offer up living sacrifices unto him. Amen. Someone shout out, Jesus is King. I want us all to stand to our feet. One of the reasons that the devil will attack you so hard and attacks the church so hard is because he does not want you to flourish. There's a promise in the Psalms. The Bible says, he or she that's planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. That's why this message is so important. I believe that's why in the midst of my torment, of my drug addiction, of the demonic oppression, the schizophrenia, the bipolar, all of the crazy stuff that the enemy put on me, he said, Daniel, if you're ever going to get out of this, you need to go back to church. Because he knew it's the church where I'll be discipled, where I'll grow, where I'll be ministered to, we'll have family and connection and be fitly framed together and begin to be built up to begin the destiny that God had put on my life. And in the same way, he's got a call for you. He wants you to flourish. He doesn't just want you to attend inconsistently. That's a good start. I call that the A of the ABC. If you want to know practically what it looks like to be planted, A means attend. You're doing that right now. It's awesome. But then I realized B stands for belong. That's another step where you begin to have relationships with one another. We're not just attending every now and then on a Sunday, are we? We're attending. It's a great start, but we're belonging. That's as the roots begin to go deeper, as we begin to really plant, we belong. We begin to join those Bible study groups, those things as God leads you inside that local church. And then C, this was something the Lord gave me, just a real practical tool that I could commit to. He said, Daniel, I want you to commit. Not just attend, not just belong, but commit and contribute. Commit and contribute. And that's when your roots really start to go deep. God loves the local church. The local church is his idea. It's where you're going to flourish. We won't go to a nation. We've been to Latvia. We've been to Stockholm. We've been to some of these places where a very small percentage of these nations are Christian. But we won't go and do an event, an evangelistic event, unless the local churches are on board. Why? Because we can do all these events and people can get saved, but where are they going to go after they get saved? We need the local church. That's where people get discipled. It's such an important part of the Great Commission. At the end of Matthew, the Bible says, as part of the Great Commission, we're to teach all nations, not just lead people to Jesus, but teach all nations. Where does that happen? In the church, in the local church. All of us are called to help disciple the new people that come in the local church. And I pray that we would have such an impartation for the love of God, but also for his church. Amen. It's so easy to kind of get offended at the church or to pick at the church or to sit back in the cheap seats and bring your opinion from afar, but never really get in and roll up your sleeves and commit yourself. Come on. Let's love the church. Amen. Let's love the church. Let's love each other. None of us are perfect. Don't let the devil knock you out. Amen. Let's stay planted. It's how you actually grow in character too. Iron sharpens iron. And no doubt we're all going to get upset a little bit here and there. Amen. Not everything's perfect, but Jesus is. Amen. And he's the head of the church and he loves it. So what I want to do right now is just invite everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. I want to make an appeal to people. Maybe you've heard some of my story, and it might not be completely relevant, but aspects are, where you know that you haven't really been following Jesus, but you want to give him your whole life. And the beautiful thing, when you give your whole life to Jesus, you literally get born again into a family, into the house of God. And God wants you to flourish. He wants you to go from strength to strength. You're not called to become a Christian and then go backwards. You're called to go from strength to strength. And a big part of that is to be plugged in and discipled in a local church. The Bible says we're to go from glory to glory, not backwards. And although we'll have difficult seasons and difficult times, God's with us. You might go through valleys where it's crazy. The famous Psalms 23, even though I go through the valley, even of the shadow of death, when you have community, when you have the people of God around you, when you have Jesus with you, when you allow him to lead you, you shall fear no evil. Amen? Come on, Jesus. God wants you to be a part of an army, a family and an army. And you've got a job to do. You've got a mission. Thank you, Lord, for strong local churches right across this nation, God. Flourishing local churches right across this nation. In all of their different expressions. All of their different expressions, God. So right now, I just want to appeal to people. If you want to fully give your life over to Jesus, for some it could be for the first time. For others, it could be more of a call to the Lordship of Jesus. You're like, yeah, that's it. I don't just want to sort of sit on the edge, sit on the fence. I want to be all in. I really want to commit fully to Jesus and step into the fullness of the flourishing that God has available for you. If that's in, you want to be all in for him, take this step to really be planted in the house of God. I want you to put your hand up if that's you. You want to be all in for Jesus. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you, mate. God bless you. Anybody else? You want to be all in for Jesus. Give your whole life to him. This is where it starts. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, man. That's so awesome. Anybody else? Let's kick the devil out, amen? God bless you, man. Anybody else? You want to give your whole life to Jesus, all in? All those people that did put their hand up, we want to celebrate you. Why don't you just make your way out to the front? I want to personally pray for you this morning. And let's give them a really round, warm round of applause because heaven's cheering them on as well. Everyone that put their hand up, come forward. We want to pray for you right now. If you want to make your way just into the middle, because I'm going to pray for you here in the middle. It's so good. Come on, Jesus. Awesome. Anybody else? Like, that's it. I'm all in. Fully committed. Fully committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Fully committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Come on, God. Rabashat. Let's all begin to pray in the Spirit for those that do. It's a beautiful gift. It's a pure prayer language. Just begin to quietly pray in the Spirit over the beautiful people that have come forward. And we as a family, we support them and we cheer them on. Anybody else? We can wait a little bit longer. Why don't you just, perhaps you're with someone. They might even be here for the first time. This can be quite daunting for people. I'm not going up the front, but perhaps if you could just ask them if they'd like to and you can come with them and support them. Let's just take a little bit of time for that. Why don't you just ask the person next to you if you'd like to respond to what God's doing in this moment to be all in for Jesus. And then just grab their hand and bring them up the front in support. And we want to pray for you too. This is awesome, man. You guys have got this. This is an awesome decision. You've got this. God's going to do something so powerful in your life. All in. Disciples. You know, the word Christian is a good word. It's an accurate word to describe Jesus' followers, anointed ones. But you know, it's only used something like, depending on your translation, maybe 3 times in the New Testament. There's another word that is probably more accurate to describe Jesus' followers, and it's a word called disciple. And it's used something like, again, depending on your translation, I think it's 270 odd times in the New Testament to describe what God wants us to be, disciples. Now, the word disciple is a wholehearted, all-in follower of Jesus. That's what it really is to be a Christian, a wholehearted disciple. And sometimes that means discipline. Sometimes that means saying, no, I'm not going to do those old things anymore. I'm going to say no to the flesh, the fleshly desires, and yes to my new nature, yes to my spirit, yes to the ways of God, yes to what the Bible says, yes to the voice of God. That's what it is to be a disciple, to get plugged in, to get around people, to not only attend here and there, but to belong, to build relationships, healthy relationships with believers, inspiring one another, provoking one another unto good works, and then committing and contributing. That's when that flourishing really begins to take place. Man, we've got a few more that have come up. That is so cool. God bless you guys. Anyone else? I'm about to pray. We can just make a little bit more time for you if you want to come up. You got a friend that wants to support you, they're welcome to come up as well. Can we all stretch our hands out right now? We're going to pray. I want to invite you guys to pray with me, okay? I'm just going to pray a prayer that is from the Bible. And there could be varying reasons that people are here, varying stages of your Jesus journey. For some, it could be totally new. But let's all pray this prayer together, okay? Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus, for dying on the cross and rising again on the 3rd day. Jesus, I ask that you forgive me all my sin. Wash me clean. God, I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And today, Jesus, I decide to follow you wholeheartedly. I'm no more on the fence, no more lukewarm, but I'm all in. God, I'm completely committed to you. So help me, Jesus, not just be a Christian, but a disciple for you. I want to be planted in the house of God, and I want to flourish. I thank you, God, that you have an amazing plan for my life. And this year, God, I want to step into the fullness of that. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's stretch out your hands and let's begin to pray. I'm just going to come and minister for the people that have come forward. Name. Hallelujah. Let's give Jesus some praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm going to hand back.